Gracious God, open your word to us now. Give us minds to understand and hearts and wills to obey. Amen. Who am I? It's a question people sometimes ask, and for people who lack a sense of security or peace, it's sometimes a very big and painful question that bothers people. Sometimes it can be, am I gay? Am I straight? Am I male? Am I female? Bruce Jenner was an Olympic gold medal athlete. He won the decathlon at the Montreal Olympics. You'd think that was someone who had a very clear sense of what it was to be male. But in 2015, Bruce Jenner became Caitlyn Jenner, announced that he'd transitioned from being a man to a woman. Not an easy change to make. About a third of the people who face this issue, face this change, will have actually attempted suicide. Many more will also have been bullied as well. He probably went through great mental agony in that time. But this is what he said afterwards. I'm so happy that after such a long struggle to be living my true self. Was he right? Often when people transition, it doesn't actually in the long term give them much inner peace. Is it really a solution? Is what I think in my head about my gender truer than what I am in my body? And that's the world we live in Western Europe, North America. Our sense of what it is to be male and female, man and woman, is very much up in the air. No one's really quite sure. And the reality is that without God, we don't really know who we are. And my identity is what I decide. It's what I feel myself to be. And no one has any right to challenge that whatsoever. You know, we define ourselves. That's the world we live in. The Bible, in contrast, gives a very clear picture of humanity as either male or female. Maleness and femaleness there is not interchangeable, nor is it the same. And what I want to do over the next few weeks is look at what the Bible teaches about being male and female, and think about some of the implications that might have for us as a church. I want to begin today with creation. I'm going to look at the two stories of creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And you can find it there, right at the beginning of the Bible, page 3. And what I want to say in summary, if I can say where I'm going, is this, that, you know, man and woman are equally blessed by God, equally valued by God, but are different and have different roles to play. We're equal but different. We may all live in this country and be citizens of this country, but only one person is the Prime Minister. Every football team competes under the same rules, equal rules, but each team has different players. They're equal, but different. So first of all, we're equally blessed. I want to look at the first creation story. And there's two stories, not contradictory, they're complementary. They highlight different parts of the creation. And we begin with the world created in 7 days. Now, what are these 7 days? Are they seven literal 24-hour periods? If you look at the account, and that's the way to decide, it's actually very repetitive. You keep hearing the same phrase. And God said, let there be. And there was morning and evening, the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh day. And God saw that it was good. It doesn't sound like an eyewitness account. It's very repetitive. It's very rigid. It sounds more like a chorus or a song or a sort of a verse in a poem. In fact, I think that's what it is. It's more poetic than historical. It isn't a list of dates, but it is true in what it affirms. And the climax, the high point of creation, is reached on day six, when God creates mankind. And so there, verse 26, God says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. That's the centre of what it is to be a human being, that we're made in the image of God. So what is it? Firstly, if we're made in the image of God, we must all be incredibly valuable. God doesn't make junk. If you feel lousy about yourself, or the world tells you you are a nobody, remember, you are made in the image of God. And it's his point of view that really matters. If you're made by him in his image, you are incredibly precious. You know, it means that we're valuable because of what we are, not because of what we do, or what we can do, or what we might achieve. So you can be an amazing sportsman, a world-class winning Nobel Prize winning scientist. You can be a dynamic, pioneering businesswoman. You can achieve all sorts of amazing things. But in God's eyes, the thing that makes us valuable, things that makes us precious, is just that we're made in his image. And that's freeing. You know, I don't have to achieve to be loved by God. I'm just loved as I am, from conception till death. All that time, I'm in the image of God. And then, being made in the image of God means we're called to rule. Look there, verse 26. So that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals. And it's repeated again in verse 28. What does this mean? Well, if we're made in God's image, it means our rule must reflect the way God rules. You know, our king is a good king who desires what's best for his subjects. And so, if you like, we're God's deputy kings on earth, we must rule in the same sort of way. So it means we don't use the world in a destructive way. We look after it. We conserve it to make sure the beauty of what God has made is there for future generations. We need to make sure that actually the resources here, you know, there's enough for future generations as well. Sadly, even from the earliest days, human beings have failed to do that. Species after species. Is my battery gone flat? Oh, it's still there. Species after species has become extinct. Now pollution and, you know, and destruction of the environment has reached a point where we question, you know, will we still be here in 100 years' time? That's one thing. We must steward it wisely. But also it means we must steward it in a way that's not cruel or brutal. 200 years ago, a Church of England vicar, a man called Arthur Broom, gathered a group of like-minded people together. And he was concerned about cruelty to animals. He tried to get a bill through Parliament banning the attacking of dogs of bulls with dogs, bull baiting as a sport. You know, and they got together and they founded the RSPCA. And he said, you know, causing unnecessary and deliberate suffering to animals is failing to rule creation as we're called to. And what does that mean for us as men and women? Well, that command to steward and rule is given to men and women equally. You know, stewarding the resources of God includes every activity we do. It includes all areas of human work, from the street cleaner to the Prime Minister. The implication is that all jobs are equally open to men and women. What else does it mean to be made in God's image? What is it about God that we reflect at the centre of who we are? Well, God is Trinity. Actually, today is Trinity Sunday. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that means that relationship is at the heart of his being. And that relationship is one of perfect love. And so if we're made in the image of God, it says, actually, relationship is part of who we are. We're not just individuals, but actually made as individuals in relationship. You know, and that relationship includes an ability to relate to God, to know his love and express his love to others. If you look at verse 27, it unpacks a bit more about this, what this being made in the image of God is. It's being made male and female. The way that we as men and women relate to each other and complement each other, especially in marriage, expresses the image of God. To put it in more concrete terms, a good marriage will show God to people. A good marriage will reveal God. God. Thank you, Stefan. My microphone seems to be going, so let me just change it over for a second. So let me put that in a more concrete way. A good marriage will show God to people. A good marriage will reveal God. And also note here, there's no hint of any other sort of sexual relationship. Homosexual relationships have no part in God's original creation plan. They're not part of God's original design. Now, gay relationships may contain good things. People can care for each other deeply. But at the deepest level, they will fail because they cannot reflect the image of God in its fullest sense. So theologically, there's no place for gay marriage. We see this image bearing, you know, also in, you know, men and women together reflecting the glory of God in wider society. We're interdependent. So you apply that to a club or a business or a church, and maybe they overemphasize or they suppress maleness or femaleness, or they're derogatory or they discriminate or they exclude. Well, if they're doing that, they're failing to be what they're called to be, you know, as people in the image of God together. And as a result, it's probably going to be an unbalanced or weaker organisation. So, men and women, we're equally image bearers of God together. But then we're also different. And that's really the theme of the second creation story there, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4. You know, first of all, we're different to the rest of animals, the animals in creation. Verse 7, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Physically, we're the same as the rest of creation. You know, human beings and chimpanzees, we share most of the same DNA. Our biochemistry inside is much the same. We may do advanced things like use language, use tools, but actually in some ways you can find animals that do those things as well. So what is the significant difference between man and animals? Well, only man is described as being made in the image of God. That ruling makes us different. That ability to relate to God makes us different. And that's not described of the animals. It's only man that God breathes the breath of life into. Part of that might be that man has a spirit or a soul. Now, Jesus in the Gospels and Paul in Romans seem to see Adam as a historical person, made by God at a specific time. At the same time, we've got the theory of evolution that says that actually, you know, we've evolved continuously from apes. If we're a special creation that God has made, how did it happen? How do you tie these two things together? When did we get the image of God? Well, you can trace our species as Homo sapiens back to about 100,000, 70,000 years ago in East Africa. And suddenly about this time, a big change seemed to occur. You know, people moved out of Africa, out of East Africa, you know, into Europe and Asia. And by about 45,000 BC, they'd made boats and crossed the sea to Australia. People had been making tools all this time, but then something strange happened. People began making things that had absolutely no practical use at all. Art. People began to carve and decorate things, stones, bits of antlers and things like that. This is the time the earliest cave paintings date from. Now, there were other human species around at the time. Neanderthal man is the most famous, but only we survive today. And scientists would say that some way there was a revolution in our thinking. Something happened that set us apart as different. Scientists can't quite pin it down what it was, but they say there was a cognitive revolution. Theologically, at some point about that time, it's God creating man as distinct and special. Not only are we different to animals, but actually men and women are different from each other. Jump on to verse 18. Seems at this time there's only man, And God sees his creation is incomplete. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. You know, we're made for relationship. That's a crucial part of what it is being made in the image of God. Just as the Father, Son, Holy Spirit coexist eternally in love. You know, relationship is there. Our being is not found in isolation. So God looks for a helper. And the word helper doesn't imply someone inferior. It's someone of significance. The word helper there is actually used sometimes of God himself. So when woman is made as a helper of man, it's not saying woman is inferior or a servant or under the thumb of man. And any form of relationship between men and women that despises the other sex has no place in the Bible. And in fact, if you think about this story, it subverts that idea. It undermines that idea. You see, man might be there, but he's incomplete. You know, he can't manage by himself. It says we are interdependent from the very beginning. Man was lacking something. He was incomplete without woman. So God creates woman out of man. And that taking of the rib, you think about it, it's kind of nicely symbolic. It's powerful symbolism. Matthew Henry, writing 300 years ago, said this about it. The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal to him. Eve is a separate first person, but the fact that she comes from Adam expresses our interdependence. We've seen, you know, as I mentioned again, how being made in the image of God and somehow is related to God as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Equal, but different. So the Son submits to the Father and is sent by him and becomes a man. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. So, in human beings, that difference is seen that man is created first. He names the woman. It implies some sort of authority, that there's some kind of order in creation. All organisations have an order, you know, have a head or a leader. So in marriage and in the church, man is given a particular role of spiritual leadership, sometimes called headship. That has implications for leadership in the church as well. To say men and women are equal, but different, it's sometimes called complementarianism, complementary. But that doesn't mean that we have some kind of fixed and stereotyped roles. So when the Prime Minister said in the election, you know, there's boys' jobs and girls' jobs, she was wrong. You know, the criteria for deciding who clears up the toilet when it overflows is not some ancient tablets written in stone, and it can never be changed. The criteria for deciding is love. It's service. It's how can I bless you? That's the criteria. Now, the idea that men and women are complementary is out of fashion. Many churches have swallowed the idea that there's no essential difference between men and women. In fact, we're interchangeable. But the complementarian view says that men and women are equal but different. And in fact, that's views like that have been held by many churches throughout history. But when people are no longer clear about what it is to be male and female, they tend also to be less clear about what is right in marriage. You know, what is, you know, and so we have church leaders supporting gay marriage. The Scottish Episcopal Church this week voting to marry gay couples in church. Finally, men and women become one flesh. They know each other sexually. Sex is a good gift from God. But God made it to be expressed only inside a permanently committed relationship, marriage. So, that's the way God made us. But of course, there's a big question in the background here, isn't it? It's not the way we are. You know, we've got God's perfect world, but we live in a fallen world. And sometimes that fallen world can be very terrible indeed when we consider the relationships between men and women. You know, so we have women sometimes forced to marry against their consent. Sometimes in some countries, women married as young children. Women denied access to education. Women aborted in the womb because their parents want a son. Barbaric customs like female genital mutilation. Women being denied the vote, or just physically prevented from voting. Banned from driving even in Saudi Arabia. Exploited in prostitution and sexual slavery. Given poorer access to health care. So in Afghanistan, one woman dies every 30 minutes in childbirth. Now we have honour killings, about 10,000 women murdered every year because they've offended the honour of their family. And in Britain, there's maybe 5 or 10 people. That happens to every year here as well. And beyond that, the whole issue of just not just violence, not just murder, but violence as well. And it's not just out there. You know, churches through history have sometimes done these things and supported these things as well. You know, our hands are guilty too. The peace and harmony of this wonderful world, you know, is followed by the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And the result is male domination of women becomes the norm. You get exploitation. So in Genesis 3:16, God says of Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband, he will rule over you." So what's meant to be interdependence becomes domination and exploitation. That's the bad news. But the good news is this: Jesus has come to restore what is broken. Describes Jesus in the New Testament as the image, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He shows us by becoming a human being, one of us, what a perfect human being is like. That's, you know, that, and God wants to change us through him to be what we were meant to be in the image of God. So Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, says this: that if we know Jesus, we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If we know Jesus, his Spirit is at work in us, and he's making us to be the people God originally created us to be. You might have heard this story, but about 10 years ago, there was a visitor to a museum in Cambridge. And this man had the misfortune to trip down a flight of stairs. Well, that's bad enough. But he happened to land on 3 priceless Chinese Ming vases and shattered them completely. He shattered, in fact, them so badly, it took just 2 days to just gather up the pieces. They were worth several £100,000. Then it took another 6 months to restore the vases before they went back on display. This time in a trip-proof case. Now, that's our lives, isn't it? We are shattered vases without Jesus Christ. The image of God in us is broken. It's distorted. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, a process of change begins. He begins restoring us to be what we were made to be. He begins to restore us as men and women to what he calls us to be. He comes to restore marriages to what they're meant to be. Restoring that vase would have cost several thousand pounds. It would not have been a cheap job. How much more did God's restoration job on us cost? It cost Jesus his life. He cleared our debts, took our sins, gave us a new heart, gives us eternal life at the cost of his own life. Hallelujah for what God has done. Let's pray. Let's pray quietly for a minute and just reflect on anything you feel God has been saying to you as I've been speaking.